To become a child of God, forgiven and secured for heaven, one must repent or change his mind about sin, himself, and Christ. He must understand that he has broken the holy law of a holy God, which is the very definition of sin. By sin, every human being has earned eternal death, which is separation from God forever. The sinner is enslaved to sin, self, and the devil, and cannot redeem himself. In fact, the Old Testament scriptures said you should even stop trying. Stop trying to save yourself. It's not possible. Until one acknowledges their guilt and helplessness from the holy God, they cannot be saved. Further, one cannot be saved apart from faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel commands sinners to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God in the flesh, the Lord and Creator of heaven and earth. The sinner must believe that this Jesus died for his sins, was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, just like the Bible says he was. The command to repent and believe in Jesus is accompanied by a promise of salvation. When one acknowledges his sinfulness and obeys the gospel command to believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord, he has become a Christian and then must declare his intent to follow and obey Christ by submitting him or herself to baptism. The existing members of the local church will witness this baptism and receive him or her as one of them. Under the umbrella of protection that is the local church, the elders and deacons and brothers and sisters will begin to teach him or her to obey all that Christ commanded his followers to be and do. The Christian simply must become a faithful, active member of a local church. It is essential. It is commanded. Corporate worship and fellowship is not an option, not by any stretch. It is by and through what happens in this place that we mature as Christians. I am absolutely certain that there are some people who are not with us today, and I don't mean this as a criticism, but as a warning for you. There are some people who are not with us today because there is too much trouble and heartache in their lives. I just can't get to church because of this thing that I am dealing with. My family's in disarray. I have a disease. I'm sick and so on and so forth. You have experienced it, haven't you? So much trouble, so much heartache, so much weariness in your life. Oh my goodness, it's Sunday again. It's Wednesday again. It's time to go to church. I'll just stay home. Well, what happens if you do? You miss out on whatever food was put out that morning, food for your soul, applied to your heart by God, the Holy Spirit. A Christian with no regular connection to the local church is like a sheep gone astray, vulnerable to predators and charlatans of every kind. Such people are without care and the care and counsel of pastors or under-shepherds who God has entrusted with the care of their souls. One who neglects the local church lives in a state of perpetual disobedience. If we believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, we must respond in obedience to every one of its instructions, such as that found in Hebrews 10:23, which says this, "Let us," this is written to Christians, "let us hold fast, cling to, embrace, hold on with great strength as if your life depended on it. Hold fast the confession of our hope in Christ without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Have you all, each of you, been faithful in every aspect of following the Lord this week? Nope, you haven't. Not in thought, word, or deed, and neither have I. But I'm here to talk to you this morning about one who is faithful, who is always faithful, even when we are not. And it is our Father. He who promised is faithful. And so let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Well, if we're to do that, we can't be among those who forsake our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day is that? The second coming of the Lord, the day of judgment, perhaps the day of your death, but certainly the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why do we want to encourage one another? Because life is hard. Disease is hard. Aging is hard. Raising children is hard. Losing your job is devastating. So why do we want to show up to church? Because you can look in the eye of a fellow pilgrim. You can get a handshake. You can get words of encouragement, and you can hear them sing praises to God that will feed your heart. So often today, church attendance is last on the professing Christian's priority list. But in these few words, this Hebrew passage, we are told to hold fast to our faith without wavering. We are instructed to be present and accounted for when the church assembles for worship, learning, and ministry. We don't come to church just to be served, but to serve and stimulate our brothers and sisters to love God, one another, and to obey His Word. Think about church attendance in a different way. I am going there to give something to a brother or a sister in need. It's not about me. Remember the definition of love that I like so much? Love is always other people concerned. Yes, we get fed, and yes, we come for our own souls. But if we are lovers of one another, as we're told to be, we'll be here for our brothers and sisters as well. And we'll make a point of serving them in some way, at least greeting them and telling them that they're loved and thought of and prayed for. Forsake not the assembly. Beloved, if I don't come to worship, I have cheated you. And if you're not in attendance, you have cheated me out of love and wisdom that God has given each of us to share. So let's not do that to one another. Through our Sunday morning conversations, our corporate readings and prayers, the Sunday school lessons, the pastor's sermon, we move one another to love and good deeds. We also stimulate, comfort, and instruct one another by singing biblically sound songs. We were introduced to this aspect of ministry three Sundays ago when we came to Colossians 3:16. And so this brings us to our ongoing work in the book of Colossians. I'll remind you of that text here in one moment. Colossians 3 and verse 16 says this: Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with. Here are the tools. They're not the only tools, but here are some of the tools that we use to teach and admonish one another. Look at this. Teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. Yes. The word teaching speaks of imparting information with an explanation of its meaning and application. To admonish is to call one to act on the information and explanation given. If I tell you that Jesus saves, I'm going to admonish you to trust Him for salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. If I tell you that God grows His people in grace and knowledge through exposure to the Word of God, will I not admonish you to study your Bible at home, to faithfully read the Scriptures, to be in the house of God when the doors are unlocked and someone's teaching? What a fool I would be if I didn't admonish you, and what a fool you would be if you didn't call your darkened and depressed pastor back to the truth he's taught you before. It's our work for one another to admonish one another with truth. When we read and sing the Psalms, we're singing God's Word, which is always a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. However, when it comes to singing hymns, we need to be more careful. We need to use discernment. The hymnal that we have, we purchased back in the 80s, and we did so in relative ignorance. There's a lot of good music in there, but there's some stuff that shouldn't be sung either. We didn't vet that hymnal, and it didn't come from someone who had done so. And so we need to be thoughtful as we sing the hymns in our hymn book. Maybe one of these days we'll have a better one, but we can use this to worship God in an acceptable way and have done so for many years. But we must question every song and hymn. Does the hymn we're about to sing have a biblical foundation? Does it communicate truth clearly? And concerning the last phrase in Colossians 3:16, can I sing this hymn with thankfulness in my heart to God? Is there truth represented in this piece of music that we're singing that I can be thankful for? Thankful for an attribute that is emphasized, or for a truth from the Bible that is repeated? Can I sing this hymn to God and to my fellow Christians and understand that the words I am speaking are falling on the ear of my brother or sister who's troubled? I can tell they're troubled. Oh, this should feed their souls. Yes, we're talking to one another. In the simplest of terms, the hymns we sing must be hymns that preach a biblical message, such as hymn number 54, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Thomas Obadiah Chisholm was a poor and simple man who experienced God's faithfulness throughout his entire life. He was born in a log cabin in Franklin, Kentucky in 1866. He was educated in a one-room schoolhouse at age 16. He was taken on as one of the teachers at that age. And later, he worked as an associate editor of the local newspaper. Well, after God saved him at the age of 27, Thomas learned by studying the Scriptures to find comfort and strength in the faithfulness of God and His promise to provide all his needs. With no formal college education or seminary training, he was ordained to the Methodist ministry at age 36. He served as a pastor for 1 year because his health just became so bad he couldn't continue. There were many times when he was confined to bed and unable to work, but between his bouts of illness, he pushed himself and he worked extra hours and extra jobs so that when he was laid up, he could feed himself and keep his home. Thomas wrote hundreds of poems while he was laid up, one of them being, Great is Thy Faithfulness, inspired by a passage found, of all places, in the Book of Lamentations. Read the Book of Lamentations? If you're reading through the Bible, you're going to get there, and you think, my goodness, this was inspired by Lamentations? Well, it was. And I want you to take a look at that, if you would, please. It's in the Old Testament between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Now, there are three people here. I can give a page number to, but won't help most of you. Lamentations between the book of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Lamentations chapter 3. And we'll begin reading with verse 1, and we're immediately plunged into darkness. But we're not going to stay there. Chapter 3, Lamentations, verse 1. I am the man who has seen affliction. Because of the rod of his wrath, he has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely against me, this is Lamentations 3, and now verse 3, surely against me he has turned his hand. Repeatedly all the day he has caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship. In dark places he has made me dwell. Like those who have long been dead, he has walled me in so that I cannot go out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. My life is awful, and I can't find my way. Verse 10, he is to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in secret places. He has turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for the arrow. He made the arrows of his quiver to enter my inward parts. I have become a laughingstock to all my people. We can look at this as physical trauma or spiritual trauma, and physical trauma never comes without spiritual trauma and challenge. Verse 14, I have become a laughingstock to all my people, their mocking song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunk with wormwood. He has broken my teeth with gravel. That just makes me shiver. He has made me cower in the dust, and my soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness, and so I say my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. And verse 19, remember, O God, my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. I think there's a hint of depression here. There's a slight clue, isn't there? Yes, Jeremiah is writing, the prophet of God, and his life is dark. Times are hard. They are difficult. He is mourning the destruction of Jerusalem and the suffering of his people, and therefore his suffering. He was a man of God by faith in the word and promises of God. He was among the elect, the redeemed, those blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, and yet his life was surprisingly hard. What does 1 Peter 4 tell us? Be not surprised at the fiery trial that comes upon you. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Huh? These kinds of things are common to all the brethren. At times, trouble and heartache is all Jeremiah could see. But when he remembers some Bible truth, it sets him free to rejoice even in times of trouble. Look forward at verse 37 in Lamentations 3. Lamentations 3:37. Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? Oh, there's a challenge to our theology, isn't it? We call our church Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. We believe in the sovereignty of God. And yet we are surprised by fiery trials. And yet we fall into this Jeremiah condition of darkness in our thoughts. And we can't see a light at the end of the tunnel. Ah. And then Jeremiah says, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? Oh my goodness, how humbling is that? We are accustomed to saying when someone asks us how we're doing, we respond perhaps rather glibly sometimes, well, better than I deserve. Well, we need to take that response seriously because that is loaded with theology, isn't it? That statement, if uttered by a person with understanding, embraces the idea that I have sinned against a perfectly holy God and deserve a perfectly awful and eternal judgment because of it. I should be in hell this moment, but for the grace of God, that's where I would be. Do you see it? Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? Folks, no matter what happens to us on this earth, it is better than we deserve in view of having sinned against God. Look at verse 55 in Lamentations 3. Verse 55 in Lamentations 3, it says this. I called on your name, O Lord, out of the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my prayer for relief, from my cry for help. You drew near when I called on you. You said, do not fear, O Lord. You have pleaded my soul's cause, and you have redeemed my life. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. There is a Savior who stands before the throne of grace, interceding on our behalf 24 hours a day. There is a Holy Spirit that lives within us who offers up prayers when we don't know how to pray. And He prays in accord with the will of God. And our God is near. He is behind us and with us and in us, and He goes before us. Do not fear. Your Lord has pleaded your cause. Your life has been redeemed. What caused Jeremiah to interrupt his lament and call upon the Lord? What turned his despair into patient, submissive, petitioning faith? He remembered the faithfulness of God. Go back now to verse 20 in verse 3 of Lamentations. He remembered something. And we should always be ready to call to our remembrance the great and awesome promises of God, the Word of God. 3:20 says this, "Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope." This thing he is remembering has caused him to have hope in the midst of this great and terrible storm. "This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope." Here it is. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. They never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Amen. In the book of Lamentations, what do you think of that? Yes. 1 Corinthians 10:13 reiterates this truth in different words and in New Testament language. It says, no temptation. Let me give you a second. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Some of you know it by heart, some of you don't. So I'll pause a moment and let you get there. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation, trial, test, or suffering, that's what the word means, has overtaken you, but such as is common to your brothers and sisters. Okay? And God is faithful. There it is again. I'm not faithful. I never have been. I live much better, and I think much better, and I speak much better, and I do much better than I did when I was an unbeliever, but I still stumble about. I am tempted to do this and do that, and sometimes I give in a little bit, sometimes I give in a lot. I am not a picture of utter faithfulness, but God is my faithful Creator and my faithful Savior in the person of Jesus Christ. His righteousness prevails on my behalf every moment of every day. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, and I add, to endure without sin. Why do I say to endure? Because God's promise here is not a removal from the trial. It is a promise of strength to make your way through it from beginning to end. Listen. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. Not get away from it, not avoid it, but endure it without sin. Jeremiah's troubles weren't removed. No, rather he was given strength by remembering the sovereignty of God, His faithfulness, His mercy and love. Truth remembered and applied made him able to stand without sin during a great and terrible trial. He remembered that it is from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth. God's truth is what set him free to thrive and have peace in the presence of his enemies. You and I must learn to speak like the praying psalmist did in 119:75. He says, "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." Oh my goodness. Is that true? It is true. We pray for the healing of lots of different people. And we will continue to pray for the healing of lots of different people. God instructs us to, he invites us to call upon him as the great physician. But we must understand that this thing that has come upon us is from the hand of God for some good and holy reason. Why is it there? It doesn't feel good. Well, I don't know. It might not even be, for the most part, about us, about you. It might be about the people who see you suffer as a child of God and see how you suffer and how you speak and how you respond. It may very well be about everyone in your life. This one thing we know, that the Lord's judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness he has afflicted us. Thomas Obadiah Chisholm was poor and afflicted with sickness, and yet he found strength and comfort in the book of Lamentations and then recorded his discovery in a poem titled, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." Verse 1 says this, "Great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee." In other words, our God and Father and Savior is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Great is His faithfulness. Immeasurable is his faithfulness. James 1:17 says this, and it means it. We can just get a grip on this and hold it close to us. "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow or shifting shadow." My attitude changes from day to day, and surely will testify to that. Her attitude changes from day to day. Maybe hour to hour we're different. Maybe I'm happy in a moment and depressed in the next. Maybe I'm friendly one moment and I'm suddenly got my feelings hurt somehow and I'm angry the next. We are unstable creatures. Even in Christ, we are unstable creatures. But God is faithful. There is no variation or shifting shadow. He is always the same. Verse 1b says this, "Thou changest not." You know, when I was an unbeliever, I had a horrible anger issue. Tear sheetrock down and doors off walls. And my family would run and cringe. They would walk on eggshells. They would whisper, lest Dad is set off by something. No one has to run anymore. And I, as a redeemed child of God who has been healed of some of these infirmities, I have plenty left that God is working on, but some of them are in much better shape. I'm not a scary person anymore. My Father, I can wake up every morning, no matter what shape I'm in, no matter what shape Shirley is in. I know that my Father is the same Father that He was when I went to sleep. Gracious and merciful and faithful in every respect. "Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be." Is there any biblical support for this? Sure there is. Tons of it. But I cite one text, Malachi 3:6. "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." Oh, did you hear that one? Huh? Yeah. Shirley said one time, she says, it's so good that you're not God or the president. Why did she say that? Well, I'd have consumed the whole bunch of you. Wouldn't I? Sure, I'd annihilated myself out of annoyance. Yes. Why is it that we can be assured of eternal salvation? It is precisely because great is the faithfulness of God, the integrity of God. You do not change. That is the only reason you and I are not consumed. The only reason we don't become a puff of smoke and a little pile of dust. Because He is full of grace, and He will always be full of grace. The chorus reads like this: great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning new mercies I see. Everything I've needed, our God has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Lamentations 3:22 says this: the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. Dear ones, did you sin yesterday? Did you do something grievous that has your heart broken? Oh, dear one, confess it before the sun goes down and awake in the morning to brand new mercy and grace that is like a river that just pours out and continually loves you and embraces you as a child of God washed by the blood of Christ. Don't live a day under the guilt of sin. Take it to the throne of grace and be rid of it. Philippians 4:19 puts it like this: and my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. To this moment, brothers and sisters, all our needs have been met by God. But I hasten to add, there's a difference between what we need and what we want, isn't there? Oh my goodness. We don't want poverty, sickness, or trouble of any kind, but there are times in the eyes of God when we need them all. Need them. Yes. God is working in us, in our lives, and even through our enemies to make us what we ought to be. He is faithfully working all things together for our good, giving us exactly what we need when we need it. That's a hard pill to swallow. Maybe not so bad if everything's okay. Your bank account's looking good and you have no health issues and your children are like angels. No one in your life has given you any grief. Life is good. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for you. Well, I don't know who you are, but I don't know you. I probably don't want to know you because I'll be uncomfortable in your world. I've never known perfection. No, you see, needs and wants are two entirely different things, and sometimes we need to be sick. Sometimes we need to be poor, and one of these days we will need to die. That'll be the best thing God could do for us at that moment. And that'll bring Him the most glory. It might be said without exaggeration that the very universe spins for the children of God, and this poor man understood it. He says, verse 2, summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above. God is sovereign over every bit of it. Jeremiah 31:35, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day. That's not evolution. It's not a star that just happened to be burning up precisely the right distance from the earth so that we wouldn't burn up. There's nothing random about it. There was no big bang involved unless that was the voice of God saying, let there be. And it was. That could have been a pretty big bang. And the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is His name. Psalm 74:16 says, yours is the day, yours also is the night. You have prepared the light and the sun. You have established all the boundaries of the earth. You have made summer and winter. They are God's. And what is their focus? Did He not say in Genesis, I have given you the moon for light at night. I have given you the stars for light at night. It is in reference to us that he has done all of these incredible, magnificent things. Yes. And what do? The seasons, the stars, the moon, and the sun. Verse 2b, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Yes. The heavens, Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. I invite you to look to the skies, brothers and sisters, not for evidence of evolution. Rather, see the face and hand of God in everything that is. Romans 1:20 says this. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that humans are without excuse. There is no human that has ever lived that will stand in the judgment and be able to say credibly or with accuracy, I didn't know that there was a God to whom I was responsible. Why? Because the testimony goes forth every day, 24 hours a day, declaring the glory of God. And finally, Thomas Obadiah Chisholm gets to the most important issue. God is faithful to save to the uttermost all who come to him by faith. In him, he says in verse 3a, pardon for sin and peace that endureth. In God, in Christ, there is pardon for sin and peace that endureth. In Jeremiah 33:8, we read these words. God said this, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned against me and by which they have transgressed against me. And he did it in the person and work, the life and death of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 says this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. How can that be? We all admitted our sinfulness throughout this week and the week before and our entire lives. And yet, this says that through faith in Christ we have peace with God. How can a sinner stand in the presence of a holy God? Only by being clothed in the robes of the righteousness of Jesus Christ through faith in him. He makes us the very righteousness of God. God not only saves us through faith in his crucified Son, he dwells in us as God the Holy Spirit throughout our journey. Verse 3b, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Do you know that you cannot go anywhere and get away from the God who loves you? You cannot escape his grace, his mercy, his care, his presence. He is in you and with you to the ends of the earth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Psalm 73:23, David declares, I am continually with you. You ever feel alone? Every hand would go up if you were honest. You ever feel alone in the presence of people? Yep. Happens, doesn't it? The presence of your wife, your children, a big family gathering, a big party of some sort. You can just be an absolute island. Right there, filled with misery. Do remember this. David declares, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand, and with your counsel you will guide me, and afterward receive me into glory. Amen. This world is not our home. No matter what the circumstance, trial, test, disease, hardship, God is with and in us, giving us, verse 3c, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Isn't that something? It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? A well-structured hymn that actually declares truth from a Roman prison. Speaking of strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, from a Roman prison. Paul wrote Philippians 4:13, and he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, meaning I can endure any and everything God sees fit to bring into my life because he will give me the strength to do so. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not about becoming president or being a successful entrepreneur. It's about dealing properly with the providence of God in your life. Titus 2:13 speaks of that bright hope for tomorrow, describing Christians as those who are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We wake up in the morning and those never-ending mercies and that never-ending faithfulness just bathes us and keeps us through the day. And while we deal with all of the things that God sees fit to put in our lives, we are looking beyond the horizon, over the treetops, over the clouds, looking for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and sometimes praying, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Yes. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Verse 3D says this, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. I think Obadiah just gave up. He had to end this somewhere. I think he just said, all the blessings are mine plus 10,000 more, and I just can't get it all on paper. Ephesians 1:3 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, that is you and me. If you're a believer in Christ, this is about you. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Everyone. Don't buy a book about second blessings. Don't listen to any nonsense about second blessings. You got a book named Something More that wants to tell you Jesus isn't enough? Burn it ceremoniously. Barbecue a hot dog. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places right now, forever, by our eternally faithful God. And these blessings cannot depart from us. Everything God gives us is a blessing, isn't it? If life is a joy, so that it makes us sing, or if it makes us cry, we are in possession of every spiritual blessing God can provide. They are all ours by faith in Christ. Again, I read Lamentations 3:37, who is there who speaks and it comes to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? Some people might think, well, this is a strange Christmas message. I don't think it is at all. I think right here is a gift of truth that keeps on giving. Every day of our lives, in every circumstance that we face. These are the truths that stabilize the child of God, no matter what happens to us on this earth. Friend, it's better than we deserve in view of having sinned against our holy God. How dare we complain against the providence of the day? We must learn to call on His name and remember His word. As Jeremiah called on His name in verse 55 of Lamentations 3, O Lord, out of the lowest pit I called upon You. Where I couldn't see any light, where I had no hope, I called upon You. You heard my voice. O God, do not hide Your ear from my prayer for relief, from my cry for help. And what happened? He says, You drew near when I called on You and You said to me, do not fear. O Lord, You have pleaded my cause and You have redeemed my life, and I know You will continue to care for it. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind. That's why I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Shall we sing it together? Hymn number 54.